I want to make this official. Good morning, everybody. I had intended we might talk about the realization of God's will, but something came up this week. And I realized God is teaching me. We've been talking about knowing Jesus as us, and I think we've come quite a ways. I know in my own revelation and knowledge, it's been amazing. What God is teaching me, though, that is there's now we're ready to begin to move into a knowledge of Jesus as church, or Christ as church. Jesus as us, Jesus as church. This is a whole new phase that I believe God is ushering in. All over the world, I believe that he's pouring out the revelation of recovering the revelation of Christ as us, the secret that Paul started millenniums ago. But now, as we're closing in on this eon, the end of this eon, I believe he's wanting to bring about the fulfillment of what we call the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's a whole, if you know your Jewish feasts, that's the one feast that has not fully been fulfilled. Nowhere do we find in records of history, or in the Bible at least, where the Feast of Jerusalem or Feast of Tabernacles was fulfilled in the way that Passover and Pentecost were. Christ is yet to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles. And Tabernacles means when God fully is seen dwelling in his people. Now, we can see it individually with each other, but what we really have yet to see is how Jesus is seen in the church. How, as we are Sunday mornings, we are participating in a form of that. We are moving toward seeing more and more of Christ in the midst of our conversation, in the midst of our fellowship. And that's going to become just, I believe, just exploded. Anytime believers come together, we're going to see more of the Father, more of Christ, as we understand this revelation. Now, as I say, this is a new territory, and I'm beginning to understand and begin to research in this. And so I've been asking God, show me what that means. And this week, something came up that I believe was very apropos, very related to that. And so I want to make a confession to you all. Church means, real church means that we look at each other and with pure eyes. We see, as Paul said in Colossians 1:23, holy, blameless, without any fault. That's the way the Father sees us, and that's the way we should see others. But sometimes, and I know in my own efforts, some of the passions and desires get a little bit over polluted or overused. And so I want to say to you all, and to apologize again before you all, that I believe I overstepped. I know I did last week. And Andy and Chrissy were loving and caring enough to call me out on it. And so we've had a conversation last week, the three of us, and it really brought to mind, this is what God is teaching. He's teaching me how the church is really going to really understand and really fulfill this desire of Father to be fully seen among his people. And that means we need to be honest and open and caring and seeing each other as pure. So what I'm referring to is that I believe that in my passion to teach, I came over a little strong on Andy, and I know he felt it, and I realized, yeah, that was an overstep on my part. So I apologize to them and to all of you.
Oh, for you, Dan.
What's that?
Yeah, nothing but love for you.
Well, in the same. And I appreciate that. I appreciate your love. And this is the way I believe the true church operates. I sat in church and stood before people for almost 40 years. Yeah. And my eyes were not pure. Because as I looked at the congregation, I would see, yeah, you're all a bunch of sinners. You're all a bunch of people needing to be helped. And people were taught that. That was the message, the intent. And they looked at each other and, yeah, I'm doing better than you. Yeah, you need this message better, more than me. And that's the kind of stuff that would go on, you see, in the institutional church. The church that Jesus is building and the church that he wants to display himself in and be seen in is a church of pure love.
And pure, is it when you're talking about the church of pure love, like you're saying, Dennis, it's safe. And I felt and confident and comfortable approaching you.
Yeah.
And that's how I feel in what would be the church of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Feel safe in God's
I don't know what it is. If you're on internet or whatever, you're breaking up a little bit. So we want to make sure we catch all.
Never normally break up, but you were.
I mean, it could just be that. I don't know.
Well, say it again, Chrissy.
What I was saying was in what we felt to talk to you, which was we felt safe, which is peace in institutional church where you feel like, can I say something? But in, like you're saying, the pure love of Christ Church, you do feel safe.
Mm-hmm.
Like the comfort of God's love, the comfort of each other, showing love through us, you know, that's, and,
So this is a new, I think it's a fresh and new revelation for a lot of us, because we have been so, I know I have, in the profession that I was in for so many years, your intent was to correct people. That was the whole intent of preaching and teaching. Correction. We take 2 Corinthians 3:16 too literally, in that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for correction, for reproving and teaching in righteousness. Well, that gets a little overbearing, and I know a lot of people, including myself, that was your sword, that was your axe, and you used it at the trunk of the tree. We would always try to say to ourselves, "Now stop beating the sheep, you know, and love them." But that's hard to do.
And so I left the church.
Well, and many people felt hurt, not only by a pastor, but this was communicated and was the narrative among the body. And you were always on the lookout for what was wrong in each other.
Dennis, the churches that I grew up in, there were deacons and then there were elders, kind of like Congress and Senate. It was just, and those were the rule keepers. They were the ones who would knock on your door if you were doing wrong. And that's all I ever knew. And now I look at it and I'm just like, it's just like politics.
Well, sure it is. Yeah. It's unfortunate. The body of Christ can be the most injurious institution on earth. The church, I should say, the common church can be the most injurious and has hurt more people.
Well, it's that people don't really have a full picture of what God's love is.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it depends on the church. I'm not saying all churches are that way, but a lot of people have been hurt, and that's not God's love. I mean,
no, and it's not God's heart to correct. The Bible says God chastens, but we don't understand what that chastening fully is, how he does that. It's in such a loving way. We don't sometimes even realize what's happening, but God is in it. lovingly restoring and bringing us back. The word for us, the operative word, I believe, is restore. And Paul gives us he doesn't give us a lot of instructions in that, but one of the most principal instructions is Galatians 6:1. Restore one another in gentleness. Now, what are we restoring people to? Why do people try to overbear or correct one another? Why do we get this? Well, I don't know how else to say it, but kind of holier than thou attitude. Yeah, why is that? Well, if you understand what Paul is trying to tell us, it's because we basically forget who we are. Jesus, as if we fully understand, as Paul says, you understand who we are as the Father sees us. Holy, as the concordance says, unimpeachable in his sight. There's nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. Now, can we look at each other the same way? We should, that's why he says, we don't judge according to flesh. We judge according to Christ. Every one of us bears the image of Christ. But through impure eyes, we tend to look at each other and say, oh, I see a problem in you, or the appearance, or the issue. You don't understand this, or that's just happening. And so this is the tendency we have. And it's coming out of our own lack of revelation of who we are. If we understand who we are, then we get along with other people very well, as God intends. So it starts there. If we don't see who we are, we tend to pretend.
Yeah.
We get in, and it leads into a psychosis. We get into this feeling like, yeah, I'm much better off, and I'm no better than they, and so forth. So hopefully, you're seeing this and understanding it, and will accept what I'm saying, and my apology to everyone. So call me out when you see that I get too passionate. So please.
I think for me, just I was confused, and because of my brain injury problems, if I get tripped up and confused, it triggers, and I just had to get answers, and so sure. That's why.
Very,
yeah,
sure, and that's fine. See,
that helps.
Yeah, and so we, boy. The challenge, Beth, I have to go back to our conversation last night. We were with Beth and Dave last night in great fellowship, and we were talking about how families can't seem to get along with each other, family members. It's some of the same problems. We've got to be able to overlook, and it's hard. We have to overlook each other's faults. And arrive at that place of just saying, I look at you with pure eyes. Look at each other with pure eyes. And it's hard because we want to say, oh, I don't know if I can be with that person, or I wish that person wouldn't be so dysfunctional. And that's, families are just a microcosm of that. You put that in a context of a community of people called a church, and can be just as toxic and dysfunctional. So anyway, that's my lesson.
I like it.
So there's so much I believe God wants to yet show me, and I trust all of you have the same desire, is what it means to really arrive at a church or be a part of a church that functions this way. I don't know that any of us have experienced that on earth yet.
No, at all.
Yeah. Scott, you and I have been talking a lot about what church is.
Well, and that kind of gets to be, and I wanted to make the comment earlier, but you were going through your thing. You and I have the kind of relationship where, you know, one of us, you know, might say something that's, you know, considered, you know, maybe out of bounds or offline, and I felt that way at times.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like we don't, you know, we have a good enough relationship where we know that we wouldn't do something that would intentionally hurt the other person.
I think that people can, as you and I illustrate, Scott, we've come to that place where we're free to say things to one another. But even there, I believe it's a cautionary thing. We need to be careful with that.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that there are times that I've offended you, and you've taken, and I know I have.
Well, that's a daily basis.
Well, Scott's a sensitive person, and it doesn't take much to offend him. And you know, we try to handle your sensitivity, Scott.
Well, did somebody say something?
Well, you know, Dennis, I think one of the challenges with the institutional church is they get hung up on judgment. And they don't understand, or they don't seem to understand, that the judgment that we are to hold each other or bring to each other is discernment. It's not judge and jury, as you know, but are we approaching a person with discernment, which would be with compassion? And a true sense of wanting to help. And were we actually led by God to bring this discernment? Or was God telling us to keep our mouth shut?
Yeah, sometimes.
You know, you know, Mark Bickle, and Dennis, I've shared this with you probably a number of times. Mark Bickle, in his book, Passion for Jesus, makes a statement that many Christians leave the church never knowing Jesus, which is a very, very sad statement. Yeah, the majority of us can look at our own personal experiences and see that the idea of teaching who Jesus is falls down the fourth, fifth, sixth place. You know, it's, as you were pointing out earlier, it's more about judgment and performance. Be like Christ.
And Dave, go ahead.
When we're pursuing being like Christ, I think that brings in the wrong kind of judgment.
I believe it stems, as you just said, from the perspective that the church has. Excuse me. The perspective has been, we are on this journey to try to become like Christ. That's the perspective that the church, the institutional church, has used. Pardon me, I got a frog. So we're always on this. We're always on this motivation, or using this motivation to help each other get there. And it gets, sometimes it gets really hurtful. And we are trying to help each other, but actually we become like offenses to each other. You need to be this. Come on, you need help in this area. Read these scriptures. You need to say this, or you need to ask for forgiveness. So all of that language is typical within the contemporary church, because everything is about trying to arrive at the goal. We're all going to become like Jesus. So pastors and teachers and evangelists are all in this process of helping the body mature and become like Jesus. That's how I interpreted the book of Ephesians. And I built in early ministry, it was so, I did not see it, but all of my efforts were to spur along, to encourage, to push people toward this goal as I was on this goal, to become like Jesus.
Do you think that people felt like they were struggling and unable and kind of gave up?
Oh, Chrissy, it was sad. Yes. Particularly as I worked with men over those years, they would say, well, if this is what it takes to be a Christian, I don't have it. I'm sorry. And bail out. And sadly, very sadly, I know some good brothers. I had a mentee, a protege, who struggled with this and unfortunately actually took his life.
Ooh.
Because he was so convinced, I am so full of demons, I am so full of dysfunction, I can never make it. And he took his life. It was horrible. His family, I went to the service and they just, the ache and the hurt. Anyway, that's an extreme case, but most of us will walk out of the church not wanting to kill ourselves, but saying, I don't want to do this anymore.
No.
Okay. So you see the narrative is, we're here to help you become better. Right? That's the wrong narrative. The narrative is, you already are perfect. You already are Jesus. Now let's just help you see that. And if there are areas that are not consistent with who you really are, that's the area where Paul says the function of restoring. And it's a gentle, it's a very loving, it's coming alongside as the Father, seeing and helping people see, you know, you don't need to do this. This isn't who you are. And helping restore people to that knowledge of who they really are. That is so much more encouraging and uplifting than coming at a person feeling the way, well, you still need some work.
Do you think that people don't really see any value in Christianity?
Well, that's one reason, Dave. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, we get so focused on trying to make somebody be better. Because, mm-hmm. And as I've shared with you, Dennis, I mean, when I first became a Christian, when Pastor Ray Cotton put me in touch with Tom and Marianne Willie,
mm-hmm.
who
mm-hmm.
were teaching through the book of Luke, the first day I walked in, I looked at them and I said, I don't really give a damn if I'm going to heaven or hell when I die. What I want to know, does Christianity have any value in this life?
Mm-hmm.
And we get so focused on where somebody is going to spend eternity. And we get so focused on outlying areas of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
That we don't teach Jesus and we don't teach the value of Christianity in this life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And how can you understand the value of Christianity in this life if you're not teaching people who Jesus truly is?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so it begins there.
Okay, we're back.
You look good, Scott.
Yeah, I know. It's got a... That might help you too, Beth. It's got a switch on the side that actually turns the camera on.
Very good.
Of your laptop?
Yeah.
Okay. We'll talk later then.
Yeah. So Dave, the premise is, again, isn't it, that everybody has fallen short. And we're
that's,
here.
That's the script.
Unfortunately it is. And you're here in this church because you want to not fall short anymore. You want to arrive at a better you. And so how can that happen unless there's always judging or measuring or critique? That's the only way the church is understood to change a person.
Plus, it's impossible to do, even if you didn't have that judgment, because you're judging yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can't be 100% consistent and show up every Sunday and be 100% on. At least that's how I felt.
Mm-hmm.
I felt like I would fail over and over.
You know, Dennis, I've known David for a lot of years. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm still waiting for him to be a better him.
Yeah. Well, you know, some of us are just slower than others, Scott.
Right.
And you know, as long as we've known each other, I'm still striving to be as good as you.
Mm-hmm. So,
but what feeling... one thing that I would mention, Dennis, when you were going through your oratory there is you mentioned the word Christian.
Monologue.
Well, one of his, you mentioned the word Christianity. You and I both know that Christianity is a man-made system that has very, very little to do with knowing Jesus as we know him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this is what I was referring to, maybe was it last week or week before. If the message of Paul, the evangel, had really been allowed to really be unfiltered, unchanged, and go out through the world as he intended, the world would be in a whole different place. But instead of that, the evangel was changed. And the evangel was changed back to conformity, judgment, hierarchy, institutional, all of that. And so the church has grown up through the years, having never changed that narrative.
People don't understand, like you mentioned earlier, that the church isn't the brick and mortar building. I wrote about this morning, the church isn't the cross.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, the church is the people, the believers that gather.
And what he writes, Scott, and I don't know if you were on when I was trying to say, the true church is yet to really be discovered, I believe. Mm-hmm. We're on the cusp of understanding this. We're seeing Jesus as us.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're discovering Jesus as church. How is that even possible? Because we've not had a model for that ever. We think we do. We try to practice what we think that looks like, but it invariably winds up with some dysfunction.
Yeah.
If I David? Can, I'd like to go back for a minute to something Chrissy said very early on. Dennis, when you and Andy and Chrissy had your conversation this week, Chrissy made the comment, I felt safe.
Okay.
Okay. Mm-hmm. This safe feeling, I think, comes from the relationship that has been established between the three of you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Mm-hmm. We all feel safe enough to come on every Sunday morning because we're not going to be judged. We're not going to be kicked to the curb. Okay. Mm-hmm. We're going to be able to have a very insightful and hopefully uplifting conversation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Church is not necessarily safe.
Nope.
Okay. I hope that the people that I worked with when I was attending the institutional church, I know that some of them felt safe with me because they could bring things to the table that I was not going to judge them. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I think part of the challenge that we face within this group, as well as the church faces, is providing that safe spot where people can talk, where if they're sharing something with me, I am trying my best to understand where they're at because, you know, my journey has been 20 plus years.
Yeah.
I am not the same person I was when I first became a Christian. Well, I cannot expect somebody I'm talking with to leap from where they're at to where I'm at 20 years later.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, they've got to experience their own journey, and am I going to provide that safe spot where they can come and talk openly, so that God can continue to lead them, and so that I don't chase them away.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And they walk mm-hmm. out going, "No, this Christianity, this whole God thing is a bunch of BS." Christy kind of hit the nail on the head, is that we have to provide that safe venue, and a venue that says, "Hey, I am really here and interested in you."
Mm-hmm.
Do we want to build that relationship?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Here's something that happens with people, not breaking up too much, but something that happens is people get hurt. People, when they struggle, I mean, this comes from hurt from when they were very young too, hurt in life, but they feel unlovable. And I think that when somebody is struggling, immediately God loves you, period. There is no, that is not negotiable. There is no, there's no strings attached to that. It is 100% God loves you, period. Mm-hmm. And then let's go from there. Because you are loved, you're okay. Yeah, struggling is a good thing, because that's what can refine the vessel. That's
mm-hmm.
what can.
Mm-hmm.
For some people, being loved is difficult in itself. Like just the feeling
they've really known it because
they can't believe it. I mean, I went through a thing with myself where I felt like, Christians or otherwise, it didn't matter. Just I didn't feel like anybody really, really loved me. And so I just kind of tuned out of church and God and all that, because like, well, the only person that loves me is her sitting next to me. And I just kind of gave up on everyone else. And I've been going through some of that even lately again. And it's like, I can't just throw out people. You know, it's like God. It's like it's hard because I feel like Jesus would want me to love others, but I have a hard time. I have a hard time really liking people very much at all. So it's like, mm-hmm. I mean, I like you guys. Since we met, you guys are awesome. I mean, we pray for and think of and.
But I think that's it. When you can show God's love, but then someone feels that. So we mm-hmm. feel yeah. love when we're here. In
right.
You know, Dennis, I'm not sure if this was the case when you and Andy and Chrissy were talking this week, but there's a when somebody comes to you and talks to you about a sensitive subject or something that they can't go to somebody else and talk about, they're doing that for a reason. Mm-hmm. They're doing that because they trust you not to judge. Not to,
mm-hmm.
not to you know, tell them that they're irrelevant.
Mm-hmm.
They're doing that because they trust that you're not the kind of person that's going to do that.
Yeah,
and hopefully that's the case that we can with everyone, but not everyone, as Dave points out, is safe.
No,
and whoever said it, you cannot love another person unless you know you are loved. If mm-hmm. you're not in a good position with your own understanding of love, you can't love another person. You'll do it out of you'll love to get, or you'll use love for self. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Love yourself.
Can I share something? Because you know, you guys nailed it on the head. And I was thinking earlier, because I've been trying to learn this. We've been on this journey with Dennis since kind of the very beginning. And, you know, I don't always get the concepts right. And it's like, am I Jesus or am I not? And blah, blah, blah. But the single most defining thing, and that was the most helpful, if I walk away with nothing else, is that I learned that God loves me no matter what. And even mm-hmm. if I'm not going to church, even if I'm not consistent. And it was almost like when we stopped going to church because we kind of wanted to detox, I was so fully prepared to just feel that guilt and feel that like, but it had been drilled into me just the fact that like the prodigal son, like how mm-hmm. much mm-hmm. God loves us unconditionally. And that is so healing. And I wish that that would be the message for all churches because like you said earlier, Dennis, churches don't really teach Jesus. It's far down on the list. Well, because we're still trying to understand Jesus, of course. Mm-hmm. So the focus should be that loved unconditionally, because mm-hmm. when we feel that, that changes everything.
Yeah, it does. Yeah. You start from the right place. You start from the correct position.
My TED talk.
How's that?
That's the end of my TED talk. Sorry.
No, thank you. Everything starts from Christ must be all first before anything not Christ can go away. Now, let me say that again. Christ must be all first in our minds, in our concepts, in his love, our identity as him, that has to be first before anything not looking like Jesus or acting or being like him can go away.
Well, that is kind of, that's the base right there.
Yeah.
Because how can we understand anything else about that concept if we don't understand mm-hmm. you know, the truth of him being in us?
Mm-hmm. It has to start there. We have to understand Christ as all. He is first. We are him. That's primary.
Mm-hmm.
Then we can talk about putting off things that are not Christ. Have you noticed this in the book of Colossians particularly? Paul doesn't talk about trying to be like Jesus. He just now put away those things that don't match up.
Right.
Put off those things.
Yeah. I feel conflicting and contrary. And
yeah, yeah. He doesn't start the other way around.
No.
You put off things because they are not consistent with who you are.
In Galatians, he kind of lays the base there for, you know, for the truth mm-hmm. that he's found.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So how... You see how we are about establishing Christ first. Now we're understanding that in our own lives. The more we get that, the more we're prepared to move into Christ as church. I don't know if you're seeing this next whole realm of revelation mm-hmm. where we will really see Jesus. It's transparent, safe, loving, open, accepting. As silly as it may seem, but most institutional churches, you can see how people feel about themselves in where they sit in church.
Oh, let's don't go there.
But I got a great story for that.
Yeah, I know this was a...
The people not feeling comfortable about themselves will sit where? Where?
We're in the back.
In the back.
Now, they always told me that the pastors sit up front and I had to sit back with the regular people.
With the regular people. Now, those that sit in the very front row are pretending. You realize that? They think they're okay.
This doesn't bode well for you, Dennis.
And they think, I'm not in the back like those ones in the back. I'm up front.
Okay.
Now, they don't understand yet who they really are.
What did David have to say?
The more expensive seats in the back.
The more expensive what, Dave?
more expensive seats are in the back.
In the back.
I paid $500 a seat.
I got to stop thinking.
I didn't know they were so obvious, did you?
So the church, just from a simple comparison, the church we're talking about in Christ has no rows. So there's no place to hide. There's no pretending. We're this beautiful community, and there's not even any hierarchy. Yes, Jesus is first, but he's realized, he's our Lord and Savior, but he is one of us. Mm-hmm. And we are him. And so it's this, I can't even comprehend all the ramifications. I was in charge of setting up groups where I hoped people would find or create a safe space for one another and be able to share. But I had yet to have a group actually get there.
Safe space.
They would always degenerate into navel gazing or losing interest in each other. It was just because the focus was not Christ first.
No.
So Colossians 3:12-15, that mm-hmm. is perfect example of everything you were talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Read through that and you're like, that isn't mm-hmm. what we know of church. Right. This is what we are creating in this
mm-hmm.
as church. And you read it and you're like, oh, clothe yourselves
mm-hmm. hearts
mm-hmm. and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's for a lot of people, that is opposite of what they experienced with church.
Exactly.
Then, oh my God.
Bear with one another and forgive one another. And yeah, and for we're all called to be members of the one body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm. All of that. Wow. So great. I mean,
I don't, Dennis, I was looking at that and Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death your members. I don't know if I can sign up for that. That's a...
Dennis, part of the problem with the groups that you were trying to form
mm-hmm.
was the church always taught men and women groups separately because men and women would not speak honestly if they were in the same group.
Uh-huh.
Exactly.
Okay. That's why we had men's group where we could get together, slam on the wives. The women had women's groups where they could slam on the men.
Oh boy.
And I've been in a number of men's groups.
Mm-hmm.
I know I've shared with you, Dennis, the morning at this one men's group at the coffee shop where the pastor said, well, how was everybody's week? And somebody led off with, oh man, my wife has been on my case all week long. And there were like 8 or 10 of us in this group. And it went around the circle about how the wives were just ragging on the guys all week long.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I was the only single guy there. So when it came around to me, after a short pause, everybody's feeling sorry and beat up, I said, guys, I haven't been wrong for 12 years. and all of a sudden, they all just look at me and I go, yeah, I know, it's incomprehensible for you married guys. And then finally the pastor went, oh my God, what have we been doing this morning? And the light went on that, mm-hmm. Here they are beating up on their wives for really no good reason,
mm-hmm.
And it kind of got it back on track. But the point is this, that the way church groups are set up, it's men versus women. This group that we do every Sunday morning goes against what churches teach because mm-hmm. we're not supposed to get along this well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we're not supposed to be honest because, oh my God, Andy can't say something in front of Chrissy. Beth could tear up her husband because he's not here, but then and my wife never comes in, so I beat up on her all the time. You guys know that. You know, and she never watches these things, so I don't get get corrected. But it's you know, when we pursue the true body of Christ, we can have groups like this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, Dave. Go ahead, Beth.
Another thing the church does, it's like either they separate us because of what you said, or they separate us because it's too dangerous for us to be together, you know, and right. It's an appropriate side hug and everything's just like, you know, you just feel like there's a pit boss watching and you just want to, you know, thing or, you know, it's just so, I hated it. So mm-hmm. it there's nothing natural about it or organic. And that's mm-hmm. what's mm-hmm. nice about when you do get together as a true church, because mm-hmm. it mm-hmm. is exactly mm-hmm. what it should be.
You know, Dennis, going, I'm adding to what David Fulton just said, but the groups of, you know, the groups in church that I remember that I was a part of, you were a part of, I think me and David were a part of one that we shared with you. There seemed to be a hierarchy there. Mm-hmm. I mean, as far, I mean, I want to define that, a hierarchy as far as marriage and the home.
Mm.
The man, and I think we talked about this a week or so ago, Dennis, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. where the man was the head of the house. He was the, you know, the physical leader. And the wife was pretty much the servant. Mm. Now they're both, now, of course, you know, it's all done out of God, or so the church said, but still, that's what the hierarchy was as far as the men's and women's groups were concerned.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah, and that brought a certain stiffness and structure and
mm-hmm.
Yeah, you're right, Scott, in that regard. But if I had known, if I had this revelation, oh my goodness, where that could have led in creating true church in those little communities, if having the narrative straightened around in my head of Christ first, mm-hmm. and then everything not Christ will fall away. Not, okay, we're all here to try to improve on being Jesus, and we're going to help each other, and we're going to push each other along, and we're going to read some scripture, and we're going to pray for each other. Oh my goodness, the most toxic time is prayer time.
No.
Oh man!
You mean the garden of prayer that they always had?
No, Scott. In a small group, saying, "Oh, I just feel led. We have to pray for Sister so and so," or "Does anyone have a prayer request? Can we pray for you?" And you don't dare bring out your laundry.
No, but my cat needs healing.
Yeah, right, Beth. You were going to say,
yeah. Oh. In the South, that's how you legally or legitimately can gossip about one another, as long as you, and bless her heart, you know. But it's like you air other people's, you know. It was just mm-hmm. kind of funny.
Yeah, it was so toxic, so yeah.
mm-hmm.
counterproductive.
Yeah. I remember sitting in a men's group. This was, it was in the group that was, I think, Dennis, you remember the one that was that big men's group that met during mm-hmm. during first service.
Mm-hmm.
Goldberg and
yeah,
Gene Grant, and they're all the, you know, the old timers were yeah. part of that one. And that was funny because Drifter was there one morning, and Drifter was asking for prayer for his relationship with one of the guys in the group who happened to be present that morning.
Mm-hmm.
And Drifter, you know, named him out by name. He said, you know, he was asking for prayer so he could heal this relationship with this guy who pissed him off so much.
my goodness, if we could recover that. But God was there, and he was working yeah. in spite of all of that. But as we learn more and more how to make Christ first, mm-hmm. then Christ as church follows. if even in this discussions, this environment we have on Sunday mornings, if we practice Christ first, I only see Jesus.
Yeah.
And so my awareness was really strengthened this week by that little lesson. Oh my goodness. I was in that mode of trying to be that pastor and correct. And that's not seeing Jesus.
Once a Pharisee, always a Pharisee.
It's true, Scott. You have to get, I need that. Who was talking about detoxing? Was that you?
That was Beth. Scott touched on something. I kind of missed part of what was going on, but the church kind of promotes married men over single men, married women over women.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, Dennis, I think last week or the week before, sent out a link that I don't know how many of you read it. He just said, what do you guys think of this? And it was dealing with marriage, partially. It was dealing with how the church requires or teaches men to be the dominant, women to be submissive.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, Dennis brings up the idea of Jesus's church, and are we as a community really striving to become that church? I think that article would be very helpful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think it would be a good discussion on looking at what they said in that article and what does the Bible really say?
Mm-hmm.
And because when you look, if you go to Ephesians about, you know, we like to say, okay, man is the head, okay, and the woman is supposed to be subservient or submissive. Mm-hmm. Okay, the end. Okay, we leave off that I'm supposed to be committed to Christ. It leaves out that I'm supposed to love my wife. The wife is supposed to respect the husband. And that little statement there is an interesting discussion in itself.
That's minor details.
Yeah. But anyway, if you all, you know, I might throw out the suggest we go back and look at that article and see how it ties to the Church of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Not only how does it really apply to married couples, but how does it apply to the body of Christ?
Yeah.
No, Dennis, can you resend that this week?
I will, guys. What David's referring to is an article I found where this individual, I think he's a professor at some Christian university, was taking the current men's or the past men's ministry movements like Promise Keepers and some others who are actually teaching a misogyny. They're teaching the superiority of men in trying to call men to be spiritual leaders of their homes and so forth. It was actually a way, you know, a soft way of inculcating that hierarchy in the home, and men were more superior, supposed to be more superior than women, you know, all of that. We'll let you read it and see what you think. He kind of wanders around a lot of things, but what it brought out was the fact that, yeah, this conversation has been there. This idea is fostered. Mm-hmm. And we were, boy, in all, well, you know.
Well, Dennis.
Jerry?
Don't you think there has to be some kind of a built-in hierarchy, like a man and a woman and family? So if number one is God, right, all mm-hmm. in all, mm-hmm. God. And then from a man's perspective,
mm-hmm.
number two is family.
Mm-hmm.
And then number three is job.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of a hierarchy, isn't it? And
mm-hmm.
in itself, mm-hmm. that's what we always, you know, we teach in our classes.
That's right.
That's what we focused mm-hmm. in on was mm-hmm. God,
mm-hmm.
Family. And then your job, mm-hmm. whatever comes next.
I love, Yeah, that's the way it's been taught, Jerry. And that teaching was very much in my repertoire. I'm wondering, and we'll have to continue this next week if everybody's willing, if the Lord's leading here. I'll send you the article and see what it stirs up in you. And then I think it'll be worthy to have this conversation. Is there hierarchy in Jesus as church? Is there one is superior over the other, or where does that come in? Is it necessary? I think of Norman Grubb. He signed off all of his letters: not God first, God only.
Yeah.
Not God first, God only.
But then why does it tell us in Scripture that the church is the believers and Christ is the head?
Mm-hmm.
That's right. There is hierarchy.
Mm-hmm. It is. And let's talk about that. Is that all right with everyone? Let's kind of cogitate on this week and have a discussion over it, because it is there in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
What was Paul meaning by that? And how much do we really try to incorporate that into our communities, into our marriages?
One thing about hierarchy, to me, hierarchy doesn't imply superiority. Implies everyone has a role, and there's nothing wrong with roles. And exactly. So everyone has different, you know, part pieces. Same with us as members.
I think people get stuck on feeling like, well, I don't want that role.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Envy thing. You see some else fill in another role, and they want to have that role. And it's like, well, fill your role and fill the space God gave you, you're going to be happier than you realize.
Quite beautiful.
You
know?
Not everyone is going to share that opinion.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What were you going to say? What were you going to say, Beth? You were starting to say something.
Oh, yeah, that was a good point, by the way. But I was going to say, it also says in the Bible, Paul himself, which this is the funniest line in the Bible to me. He said, it's not a sin if you marry. Like, if you choose to marry, it's not a sin, but you will have trouble. Like, he basically is just saying, good luck. Luck with
that. Well, Chrissy just demonstrated that when she said she doesn't believe that hierarchy means superiority. So I don't know how the heck Andy's going to stay married to her.
We should ask David. Ask David's wife how she feels about that one.
Right.
My wife's in the other room. I don't know if she heard that, but anyway.
Hey guys, thank you. We're treading into not a dark forest, but in areas that we've never seen the light in some things. So
I think that article, when we really start to discuss it, will help us understand true church.
Yeah, let's do.
I can't wait to read it now.
All right,
You know what's going to be telling, Dennis? And anybody can go out there and look at the statistics. But you look at the marriage and divorce statistics of the Christian church.
Mm-hmm.
And that will floor you.
Yeah. They're not as there are just as many divorces among Christians as there were in the world. So, you know, that's a hard one to swallow. What's going on here? Hey guys, let's conclude, put a comma and
all right,
continue on next week. Everybody, thank you for being understanding. Thank you for accepting me wherever I might carry. See Jesus in me.
Yeah, we'll talk about that, Dennis.
Yeah. All right. Take care, everybody.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye now.